Good morning. Today's opening scripture comes from James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save all of your souls.
Good morning. My name is Liam Connor, and while at Fuge Camp at Liberty University, I had an amazing time. We began in the morning by eating breakfast, and we went to Bible study. We went to lunch, and went to mission work. For mission work, my group went to a daycare where we went to spread the gospel through playing games and activities with the kids. At daycare, I met a kid named Jeremiah, who was about 7 or 8 years old, that I was able to bond with. We talked a lot about God and was able to witness to him. Camp helped me grow closer to God by witnessing to people while Camp helped me grow closer to God by witnessing to people while there, as well as being able to hear the gospel. My favorite thing about camp was getting to share the gospel with the younger children and discuss their walk with faith. Last but not least, I'm looking forward to go back to camp next summer, and I'm very excited for what God has in store for me in the future. Thank you for listening.
Cross before, I will turn back. Father, we want to thank you for gathering us here today to worship you with all our hearts. As we give back a portion of what you have given to us, I pray these offerings will be used as a comfort, hope, and healing to those in need. Multiply these gifts, Lord, to be used to further your kingdom here in our community and for those in need around the world. And for Jesus' name I pray, amen.
My name is Olivia Revel, and I would like to share my experience with you all about our youth church camp at Liberty University. We left on a Monday morning. Mr. John drove the church bus with Miss Ashley and Mr. Parker, our chaperones, for us to drive 3 hours to Lynchburg, Virginia, while Miss Julian followed us behind. Before camp, we had the opportunity to decide on our interest of what we wanted to be involved in during the week. One of my community projects was going to a local assisted living home at this facility. I met a lady by the name of Anne. Anne was a 92-year-old woman who was from Ireland. She came to New York when she was 18 years old. During our conversation, Anne would share her life, what it was like coming from another country, and I would talk about my involvement with the church camp. At the assisted living home, I also helped with cleaning wheelchairs and walkers for the residents. Every day before we left, our youth would pray with the residents. At night, I enjoyed worship and the message the pastor would discuss with us. One of my favorite parts was getting up and singing songs. During the day, I enjoyed getting in our study groups with the other churches and talking about Bible verses. The group leader asked for someone to read John chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, God so loved the world. I was familiar with the verse and immediately raised my hand to read out loud to the group. In conclusion, I really enjoyed my church camp experience. I discovered so much about Christ and learned as a Christian we need to step into the light by sharing God's glory and not to walk into the darkness or be afraid to share our faith. We sang a song with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm when you're sailing home. To me, this song meant that you are not alone. Jesus is always there for you, no matter what life difficulties or storm arrives. You trust in the Lord, and he will see you through. I am very thankful to have attended church camp. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Today, I will be reading my camp experience. I would like to share my camp experience at Infuge. This year's camp was a blast. We did so many fun things, I won't be able to name them all. We arrived at camp and could already tell that this year was going to be fun. We were greeted by staff and other campers who were so excited to see others who wanted to learn more about Jesus and have so much fun in the process. They gave us t-shirts, we took our picture, and then settled in and ate some surprisingly good food. Then we went to worship. It was so amazing to see all the people worshiping the Lord. We worshiped together, and the pastor came out ready to preach, and preach he did. He delivered a great sermon and told us amazing stories about himself and his testimony of how he became a follower of Jesus. Then he kicked us off for the start of camp. Next, our youth group split up and went to our assigned groups. There are probably 30 or 35 groups with different names. I was paired into a group named Firebirds. Nathan was in my group also, with a bunch of other people I've never met in my life. We were introduced to everybody and had a chill group. Our task for the week in our group was to go to a park and teach kids about the gospel and just be there for the kids and do fun activities, such as face painting and making balloons and bracelets. While we were at the park, Nathan and I got to meet this awesome little kid. Can't remember his name, but he was so happy to have somebody to play basketball with and talk to. He told us his dreams to be a professional basketball player like LeBron James. We laughed at that. Nathan and I asked him if he liked NC State, but he sadly didn't like them. The whole week was so fun. It really warmed my heart to see all the people there and watch them praise the Lord. At the end of the week, I had already made friends with everybody in my group. We exchanged numbers, and we still talk today. I can't wait to go back next year. Thank you.
Fulfill. Today I will be reading scripture from John 4:40 through 42. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world."
Well, if there's one thing that we know in the 21st century is that technical difficulties are sometimes a guarantee. Just pick on Scott for a second, because when the music went out, I looked up at him, and he's just like, I don't know what's going on. And I can respect that, having been in his position so many times up in that sound booth, and when sometimes things stop working, we have no idea why. But I know that we're going to figure that out and get that fixed for next Sunday. But I just want to take a moment and say how proud I am of the youth. I hope that you guys are as well, with them sharing readings, praying, sharing their own testimony about camp. I love hearing their own words as they reflect on camp themselves. And I can't tell you how many times they've said, "We love Fuge. We want to go back. We can't wait to go back." And so, yes, we are going back next summer, July 24th through the 20th through the 24th. Next year we're going to go to Ridgecrest, which is in the mountains. So we're going to go even farther away from home. It's like we're just increasing the pain on ourselves, because we started off with Regent, an hour and a half, and then we went to Liberty, which is 3 hours, and now we're going to go all the way across the state, which is 6 hours away. So if you are interested in being a chaperone, I'm going to go ahead and put that plug in there now. We will probably and hopefully and prayerfully, because we'll have so many kids going, need at least one more female adult chaperone and one more male adult chaperone, although I'm pretty sure Ashley Porter's already locked in for that female adult chaperone if she can make it work, because she loves Fuge Camp too, and we appreciate her coming with us every year that we've gone so far. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4, verses 40 through 42, which Braden just read. And if you're familiar with these verses, if you're familiar with where we are in John chapter 4, this is the tail end of the story, or Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. If you're just a kind of a brief summary, Jesus is leaving Judea and traveling to Galilee at the beginning of John chapter 4, and he passes through Samaria, which is an abnormal thing to do, stops at this village called Sychar, and there in the middle of the day is this woman at the well of the village drawing water. This is abnormal because typically, women would draw water early morning to beat the heat, and there would be a very large group of them at one time. But this woman is here by herself in the middle of the day, and Jesus stops and has this conversation where he talks to her, asks her for water, talks about being himself the living water, and then the conversation turns into the sins the woman has committed throughout her life, and the sin that she is currently in, had living with a man that is not her husband. And the woman says to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet, and there's one coming who is going to be the Christ and tell us these things." And Jesus looks at her and says, "I who you talk about am he," revealing himself to be the Savior, the Messiah to her. And it's at this point that the disciples, Jesus, walk back up to him, and the Samaritan woman leaves. At the end of her conversation, she runs back into her village, leaving her water jug, leaving behind the reason she was at the well to begin with, and begins to run into the village, the same people she was trying to avoid just that morning. She runs in and starts telling them about who Jesus is, saying to them, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And we jump down to verse 39, and the people start coming back out of the town to meet Jesus, to where his disciples are, him and his disciples are at the well. And they start to talk to Jesus and want him to stay with him for a few days. And if you look at verse 39, if we back up just one verse, it's very interesting, because what verse 39 says, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" So we see this crowd of Samaritans in this village called Sychar coming out of their village to see Jesus. Some of them already believing who Jesus is because of the word they just heard from the woman. They had not even seen Jesus, had never heard of him, did not know who he was until the woman told them. Yet many had already believed before seeing and hearing for themselves. I want to take a moment right here and point out this is just because of the woman's testimony. No other reason. These people of Samaritan or the Samaria here in Sychar have no reason to believe in who Jesus is other than the testimony of the woman they just heard. If you ever feel or think that your testimony about who Jesus is or what he has done in your life, or what he is doing in your life, how he is working in your life, if you think that is not important, I want you to go back and read John chapter 4, verse 39, where many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So if you ever think that your testimony is not important, how God is working in your life is not important, get that thought out of your head. Because here we see a woman who had just met Jesus, leading and pointing others to Jesus just by telling them what he has done and what he did for her. So, never underestimate the power of your own testimony. No matter what, and never be ashamed or afraid to share it. No matter what you think people may think. Because God can work through each and every one of our testimonies. That is not the point of this message, but it was so important I wanted to take that time to say it. Verse 42 here in John chapter 4 is actually the theme verse for the week of camp that we had this year. And as you saw from the PowerPoint, I mean, you might be able to see from my t-shirt, even though I'm the only one that wore our camp shirt today. Funny story behind that. Most of the kids got a shirt that was three sizes too big for them because by the time we got there, they were out of their sizes. So I was the only one that was able to wear my camp shirt today. But the theme for camp was into the light. Bible study, worship, and small group time focused on teaching and helping the students find their faith in the light of the world and to walk in the light instead of walking in darkness. It was a great week. It was a lot of good messages. And I hope that we all left with the desire to walk in the light of the world. But when you talk about walking in the light of the world, or having faith in the light of the world, you must first answer the question, who or what is the light of the world? And the simplest way to find the answer to that question is to flip back to John chapter 1. So if you will flip back there with me, John chapter 1, verse 1, John begins, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." And you skip down to verse 9. It says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but I love the first 14 or so verses of John chapter 1. The more I read them, the more I fall in love with them. The more I read them, the more amazed I am at how the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, penned these words. How he starts referencing Genesis in John 1:1 when he says, "In the beginning." And he walks through a logical step of who Jesus is and how Jesus is God in the flesh. I could spend all day doing that. I'm not going to. Don't worry, we will eat lunch. Okay? But I want to take a brief moment and walk through the logic that John uses here. Because this is his testimony about who Jesus is, why he came to this earth, what he did, not only just for John, but for the whole world. You see, John begins by identifying, in the beginning was the Word. So the Word was in the beginning with God and was in fact God. So we have the Word who is God. He then states that the Word created all things and nothing was created without the Word. So we have the Word being God creating everything that is in this Word. He goes on to say that in the Word was life and that life was the light of men. So the Word is God who created, who is life, who is the light of men. And the light that he is shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness that cannot overcome it is the darkness of sin in the world through man. So the light, who is the Word, defeats darkness. But John doesn't stop there. He keeps coming. He keeps going. He says the light came into the world, into the flesh. So now we have the Word who is God in heaven defeating the darkness of sin, but now coming to the world in the flesh. He was from the Father, the only Son, full of grace and truth. So at this point, we know a lot of things about the Word that John is talking about. What we don't know is who that Word is yet. Because while the Word and the light is full of grace and truth when it comes into the world, he then says, that is Jesus Christ. The grace and truth, the light, the Word that came in the flesh to the world is Jesus Christ. So, we know the light of the world is Jesus. John goes on, and he says in verse 1:9 that Jesus is the true light, which enlightens everyone. But John also points out that not everyone who sees Jesus is in the world is going to know him. Not everyone is going to recognize him. The fact that Jesus came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. But those that did receive him, who chose to walk in the light, to step into the light instead of walking in the darkness and choosing to follow Jesus. That is the decision that has to be made by each and every one of us. Do we recognize the light and do we step into that light and out of the darkness? Or do we remain in the darkness in our sin? It's a decision that has eternal consequence for each and every one of us. And it's a decision that we have to make daily. And that was the point of the entire week for the kids, is recognizing that choice that has to be made and choosing to make it daily. So we know who the light of the world is. We know we should follow the light of the world. We should walk in the darkness, but why? Why should we walk in the light? John answers that for us as well in verse 12, when he says, "But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You can end there. Following Jesus means you have the right, have been given the right to be called children of God. Never mind the forgiveness of sins. Never mind the eternal relationship with God, but the fact that you are called a child of God because you follow the light of the world and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that should be enough right there. But that's not all that comes with it. Because as John goes on to say in the rest of his gospel, is that Jesus came into this world to save the world from their sins. The darkness of sin that clouds each and every single one of us, that clouds the world. You want to know why bad things happen in the world? Look no further than sin. Plain and simple. But Jesus overcomes that sin. He shines the light on our sin so we can turn from it, walk with him in a daily walk. That is the privilege and ability that God gives us to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And this is a fact that the Samaritan people recognize as well. When you look at verse 42 of John chapter 4, they say, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe." They're talking to the woman at the well. Because of what you said, it is no longer that being the reason we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Their verbiage there, the words they use, are interesting to me. One, it shows they know who Jesus is, and they recognize him as the Messiah that was long promised by God. But they do not call him the Savior of the Jews. They do not call him the Savior of Samaria. They call him the Savior of the world. When you look at Jesus' travel in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, he begins in Jerusalem, travels into Judea, into Samaria on his way to Galilee. John chapter 3 starts in Jerusalem. John chapter 4 ends in Samaria, or in Galilee, rather. If that sounds familiar to you, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, if that sounds familiar, it's because it is. When you look at Acts 1, verse 8, the last recorded words of Jesus are this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When you study God's word, it blows your mind. Because until I studied these verses, it didn't dawn on me that Jesus' travel in John 3 and 4 mimics the very commands that he gives his disciples before he ascends into heaven. He starts in Jerusalem, travels to Judea, travels to Samaria before he goes to the rest of the world. The same thing he calls his disciples to do. You see, stepping into the light does not end with mere belief. To truly walk in the light of Jesus, belief must be followed by obedience to Christ. At no point during his ministry does Jesus simply tell someone to believe in him. If you think about the different miracles that Jesus performs, the healings that he does, yes, he does those due to the faith of the person that is before him. But whenever he's talking to his disciples, talking to those that truly want to know who he is and to follow him, he always says two words: follow me. Because that's what Jesus wants from his disciples. He wants disciples who will be witnesses for him to the end of the earth. Followers who will testify to what he has done in their lives. Followers who will follow his commands, his teachings, and his examples. See, in Matthew, when a rich man came to him and asked him what he must do to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus tells him to sell all you have and follow me. To the man who wants to bury his father before he follows Jesus, Jesus says, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Not because Jesus is cruel or he doesn't want people to grieve or he doesn't want people to have comfort. No, it's because Jesus wants his followers to understand the level that he desires for us, the level of obedience he has for us. He wants his disciples to understand that following him means forsaking everything else and putting it behind him. Not to just believe in him or believe some of the things that he taught. Not to just sit in a pew for an hour on a Sunday morning or sit in a pew for an hour in a Bible study on a Wednesday night. Not just to talk to your friends about Jesus. But to put your whole life in complete obedience to him. To follow his example. The example he put for all of us to see. Is the fact that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, that he was able to die for our sins on the cross, means that he lived a sinless life. And to live a sinless life, he was spotless in the eyes of God because he put every desire of God above his flesh. The only life that was fully and completely obedient to God the Father is Jesus. And he wants us to follow that example. Granted, that is an impossible example to follow. But that should be our desires. It should be our desire to put God above anything and everything else. That's what it means to walk in the light. Because if you are not doing that, then you are still trying to dabble in the darkness, to be in the shade when it's convenient for you. But to walk fully in the light means you leave the darkness and the shade behind because you are following the light of the world with no concern for anything else that is going on around you. So in closing, the questions that I have to ask you is, number one, do you believe in the light of God? Do you believe in the light of the world, that Jesus came as God in the flesh to shine his light in the darkness that was this world, the darkness of humanity's sin, to live a life that we could not live and take the wrath of God upon himself for our sake? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, have you admitted your need for that Savior? Because see, here's the thing, we can know who Jesus is. We can believe exactly what he came to do and he said it, he is exactly who he is. But then we may not recognize our need for a Savior. The pastor at the camp one night told a story of interacting with a teenager who the youth leader asked them to have a conversation with because she just didn't want to follow Jesus. Not that she didn't believe who Jesus was or that she didn't think God was real or anything like that. But she just didn't want to follow Jesus. And finally, in talking to her, he asked her the question, why not? Why don't you want to follow Jesus? And she said, well, I have a good home life. I make good grades. My life's pretty good. I just don't see a need for a Savior. And that's the reality that we all face. We have to acknowledge our need for a Savior before we are willing to follow Jesus. And so if you've accepted that and if you admitted that need, have you surrendered your life to him, choosing to walk in the light and leave the darkness behind? Are you following his light and putting God above everything else in your life? Those are my questions this morning to you. Are you walking into the light? Let us pray. Father God, as we reflect on your words this morning, God, may we decide, make a decision for our own lives. Do we want to follow you, or do we want to make our own choices? Do we want to live the life that we want to live instead of living the life that you would want us to live? Father, I pray that each person here, that if they have not made that decision to follow you, God, that they do not wait any longer. That they make today the day that they say, Jesus came to be my Savior, and I need that Savior, for my sin is great, and I'm separated from God without Christ. And God, if there are those here who have made that decision to follow Jesus, and they have yet to decide to fully follow you and your commands, may they make that decision today and leave here knowing that they are going to follow and walk in your path, in your light, for all their days. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to worship. God, I pray that it has been pleasing in your sight, and that we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth, Father. Lord, it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. If you answered no to any of those questions that I asked, if you have not made the decision to follow Christ, recognizing that your need for a Savior, and accepted him into your life, the altar is open. I'm here to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you, you pray at the altar. If you're here and you know that you believe in Christ and that you have been following him, but you have not been completely surrendering to him, and you want to change that today, the altar is here. I'll be here to pray with you if you want someone to pray with you. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart, be obedient in this time as we sing our song of invitation, Lord, I need you.